Phil. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. This morning, we're continuing our series through the Psalm of Ascents. So if you want to turn to Psalm 130, we'll read that together before we get into it. So Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let me pray once more. Father God, we pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to hear what it is you are teaching us this morning. Lord God, help us to cry out to you from the depths. Lord, I pray that you'll move us, move our minds, move our hearts towards you this morning. Lord, for those who are in the depths, Lord, I pray that you'll show them the way back to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, 15 years ago, back in 2010, the whole of the world had their eyes set on Chile. 33 miners were trapped in the San Jose copper gold mine after a collapse. Apparently, there was a ladder that was meant to take them up a ventilation shaft so they could find an escape, but it was missing. So they were trapped 700 meters underground. They managed to take refuge in an emergency area, but they had limited resources of food, and they had no idea whether the rescuers would be able to find them. They just had to wait. I wonder how you would feel in that situation. I would find it hard to resist the kind of panic and fear of not knowing if there was going to be a way out. You knew there was one thing you had to try and do. You had to find some way to find help because you are utterly trapped with no way to escape yourself. In those miners, they found themselves trapped underground, and it was no fault of their own. It wasn't their fault that they didn't deliberately collapse the mine. Perhaps you could say it was something to do with negligence on behalf of the company, but it wasn't the fault of the miners. So far in the Psalms of Ascent, we've been looking at different prayers to cry out to God when the world and the enemies of God are pouring on scorn and suffering and persecution on the people of God. And it's a right and good thing to cry out to God when we're facing those times. But here it's different. This isn't about the problems out there. Psalm 130 makes it personal. There's no passing the buck. There's no playing the blame game here. The psalmist makes it really clear. I'm a mess, and so is everybody else. Psalm 130 tells us that we as a collective and as individuals have walked ourselves into the mine and blown up the tunnels behind us. We've taken ourselves into the depths because of our own sin. And what are we supposed to do in the depths of our sin? Well, this morning, Psalm 130, it gives us four things to do when we're in the depths of our sin. Firstly, cry out. Cry out in your sin. Secondly, call on God's forgiveness. Thirdly, wait for God's to answer. And lastly, together, as the people of God, we're to hope in his redemption. So let's begin. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And we'll see that the psalmist first teaches us, each one of us, to cry out in our sin. He begins in a dramatic way, doesn't he, in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. See, the psalmist is under no illusions. He's not deluded about where he is. He knows exactly where he is. He is in the depths. And verse 3 makes it clearer that he knows that he's there because of his own iniquities. It's his own sin that's brought him to the dark depths. And so these depths that he's talking about, it's his awareness of his own guilt before God. And guilt is a tricky thing, isn't it? Because our feelings and experience of guilt can change from person to person. You know, some people feel incredibly guilty about taking a sachet of ketchup from Burger King or something like that. Whereas others, they go to a hotel and they just take all the tea bags, all the toiletries, without a second thought. But the guilt that the psalmist is trying to describe here, it's not that subjective emotion that we may feel in a range of different ways amongst us, to different levels. What he is trying to describe is the guilt that every single person who has ever existed, past, present, and future, has. Guilt for their sin against God. And what we're to get a hold of, whether we sense it or not, is that this guilt for our sin against God is true and it is real. And although it's not just feelings, it has to be expressed by feeling. Look at verse 2. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. See, the psalmist is not ignoring the reality about how his attitude and actions have offended the holy Creator God. He's driven to beg for mercy, to plead for the very thing that he knows he does not deserve. There are times in life when we resist asking for help. I remember a couple of years ago when Theo was very small, I took him up to creche and I was desperately trying to get him to fall asleep. I was trying all the tricks, bobbing up and down, walking around, but he just wouldn't. And I was getting more and more frustrated, and a couple of the creche leaders could see a young father easily struggling and they offered their help, but I refused. And it only took a few more weeks, or, well, a couple of nights, really, of more sleep deprivation, that I realized that help wasn't just an option. It was something I really needed. And here, it's far more serious when we are in the depths of our sin. The psalmist knows that there is only one thing he can do, and it's to cry out. I wonder how you view yourself before God this morning. Perhaps you reckon God would take a look at your life and think, well, it's not squeaky clean, it's not perfect, but it's pretty good. Now, you're acceptable. Maybe you have the mind that you think all people are inherently and fundamentally good at heart. It's just the bad things that have happened to them. It's just their circumstances which make them do bad things. Look at verse 3 together. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In case you're wondering, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody could stand. He's saying if God was to mark, if he was to keep a watch on, to preserve and remember all the wrong things that we have done against him and others, then nobody would stand before him as righteous. We don't use the word iniquities often. But the sense of that word, when it's talking about sin here, is to know that it's the set idea of knowing what God's laws are, knowing who he is, and yet breaking his ways anyway. It's more than just breaking the speed limit or getting a parking ticket. It's more personal than that. It's as if you tried to punch the prime minister or spit in the face of the king. Israel, God's people, they knew their covenant God. They knew exactly what it meant to live and walk in his ways. He had told them so. And yet they had knowingly dishonored him and disrespected him time and time again through their sin. That's why they're singing these psalms of ascent, because they're in exile. Or even after exile, they're still remembering the disaster of their history because of how they have treated their God. See, that attitude describes every single human heart. There is no one righteous, not even one, says Paul in Romans. And my question to you this morning is that, do you understand this? Don't shrug your shoulders and think, well, look, I'm not that bad. There's worse people than me out there. Listen to what is being said here. In your life, and just imagine if your life and your actions and your words and even your thoughts were live streamed on these screens here for all to see, how would you feel? I know I'd run a mile, probably change continents. I'd try and get out of here. It'd be a disaster. You must recognize that the true conviction of sin is what you need to have to even begin to approach the Lord God. Someone I was reading said it like this: God doesn't listen to the prayers from those on the mountaintops of pride, but the pleas of those in the depths of their conviction of their sin. See, it's only having this conviction of sin that the psalmist is then able to call on God's forgiveness. Look, we had to dwell on that first point of the conviction of sin, because only when you realize the true depth and destruction of the disease do you fully appreciate and rejoice in the cure. Because we are then shown that we are to call on his forgiveness. Look at verse 4. But with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. See, in just a few words, we have the entirety and the beauty and the scandalous joy of the gospel. See, in verse 3, we saw what God should actually do. He should and has every right to count our iniquities, to mark them against us, to leave us in the depths where we have taken ourselves and where we belong. But with you, there is forgiveness. See, God the Son, Jesus Christ, he comes to us in the depths. And Christ went all the way down, came down to earth to live as one of us. He went down to death and then to the grave. He went all the way down to the depths to take away the curses and the punishment for sin that should have been ours. See, the psalmist, he hadn't yet seen how God's forgiveness would be shown and manifested to the world. He didn't know it was going to be fully displayed in Christ through his death and resurrection. But he did have the Old Testament stories revealing God's character and goodness, the one who is slow to anger, rich in love, gracious and compassionate. They knew the God of the Exodus. Just think back a few months when we were looking at the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, the Egyptian army close on their tails, and they were in the depths. In the depths of the seabed, even as the seas were split, divided beside them, they were in the depths, and God delivered them from the depths. Not because of anything they had done, but because with him there is forgiveness. Sometimes Christians are criticized for talking too much about sin and hell, and that the only purpose of the Christian religion is to make people feel terrible about themselves. And maybe you read verse 4 and you think, well, God forgives us that we may fear him. That doesn't sound much better than being in the depths. Why do I want to be scared of God? But to fear God does not mean to be scared of him. It means to be overwhelmed and fully appreciative, fully respectful, full of reverence and wonder and awe of his power and of his love. To have reverence for him because he is the forgiving God who has saved you from the depths to bring you to life. And this is amazing because it means the Christian life, it isn't one where you just crawl around on the ground groveling. No. It sets you free to live as a royal child of the King of Heaven. See, true conviction of sin, it doesn't lead you to despair because you know God hears and forgives. Paul explains it well in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says this: for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas godly grief produces death. Worldly grief produces death. See, there are many in this world who are aware of the wrong things they have done, and they mourn the dark places that it's taken them to. But only when they come to God can they be free of regret. Only when they see their sins washed clean by Christ can they be set free. See, forgiveness from God is for the purpose of us enjoying a relationship with him, of worshiping him as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And since God has forgiven you everything, you can serve him in everything. And so, having cried out to God in the depths of our sin and calling on his forgiveness, we must then wait for his answer. Apparently, when the miners were trapped in the depths of the mine, there was no way for them to communicate with the surface. The rescuers had no idea where the miners were in all the shafts and the tunnels. So they sent down these drills to try and find where they might be. And it was only when a drill came into the emergency refuge area where they were, they had a sticky note, they just kind of taped it on, and the drill went back up. That was the only way that the rescuers could find out their location. The miners called out for help, but now they just had to wait. They had to wait for rescue to come. And eager waiting is what the psalmist wants to give his attention and his energy to. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. If you're anything like me, you find waiting a complete waste of time. Whether it's for the bus or even just for the kettle to boil, I'm trying to find something to occupy myself with, just to make that future event or day just come closer. I try and occupy myself because I don't like the feeling of waiting. But when it comes to the Christian life, waiting is exactly what we're supposed to do. And we're to pay attention to what it is we are waiting for. See, the Christian life has often been described as a combination of the now and the not yet. If we trust and believe in Jesus today, we have forgiveness of sins right now. That is true for all of us if we trust in him. God looks on us and he smiles because he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ in us. He sees his spirit at work in us, transforming us right now. But there's a whole bunch of things yet to come. And so the Christian is to wait for what has taken place in Christ to take place in us. We have sins forgiven, but we have not yet been raised from the dead to the new glorious resurrection life. And so we live in the here and now, and whilst our sins may be forgiven by God, we may still be living with the consequences of them in this life. Relationships that haven't fully reconciled yet. The permanent damage that may have been done to our bodies or our minds from the things that we've done. There are some scars that won't heal this side of the new creation. Not until Christ returns. And I think that's why we're so desperately to wait for that future to come. It's what we have to intently wait for. Because the psalmist says that at the deepest level of his being, at his soul, he is waiting. And his hope is in something that is rock solid. His hope is in God's word. See, there are people that we know and trust that when they say they will do something, we're pretty confident that they'll do it. They've proven themselves to be dependable. But even the most reliable people cannot give us a 100% ironclad guarantee that they will deliver for us. They might get ill. They might get delayed. It's because they're human beings. But God's word is iron. It cannot be broken. And so we can be confident that this wait will be vindicated. And we get an amazing image in verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord. And then he repeats this twice. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. See, in the ancient world, cities were powerful places, but they were also vulnerable. And if the attack was going to come, it was going to come during the night. Enemies would be able to sneak closer, scale the walls, infiltrate the gaps, open the gates, and so the destruction of the city could be possible. And so watchmen had to be alert the whole night. If they had them, they would have been drinking the cans of Red Bull, but maybe they could have stuck their head in some cold water. They had to keep their eyes and their ears open. And most of all, looking to the horizon. Because when they saw the first rays of the dawn coming over the horizon, they knew that the night was going to be over. That the enemies would have to melt away. And this life that we live right now is like the night. The night can be full of terrors, but we always know that day follows after the night. And we can be even more sure that Christ will return to raise us to new life and to restore this broken world, to unite heaven and earth, because he promised to. And so we must wait eagerly for that day, like the watchman waiting for the dawn. I want to take you back into the Chilean mines. If you were there 15 years ago, how would you have kept hope for the rescue alive? We're all different personalities, so some of us would be trying to bounce around, trying to keep people upbeat and going, distracted. Others of us might have been all doom and gloom and despairing, trying to take ourselves away. I think all of us, though, regardless of our personality, we'd have moments where we're starting to despair. If there was no sign of the rescuers coming, if there was no way of escape, our heads would start to drop. But they had to keep each other alive with hope, to pick each other up when they were down. And it's interesting here in the psalm that that's exactly what the psalmist does in verses 7 to 8. He changes from his personal perspective towards God, and he then addresses the whole assembly. He addresses all the people of God. And I wonder if you can picture what that would have been like, a crowd of pilgrims walking on the road on the way to Jerusalem, mourning their sin, rejoicing in the forgiveness of God, and then singing to one another, "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." I remember getting a message a few years ago from an urgent message from a person who wanted to meet up as soon as possible. So we chatted, we went for a walk, and they confessed some of these sins that had been haunting them for years. And they were in the depths, grieving, in distress. They were questioning whether God's grace was going to be enough to cover these things, whether God's grace would reach them there. And I had the joy and the privilege of speaking the forgiveness of Christ to them, proclaiming over them once more that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that through Christ, God has taken us out of the depths, and instead, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. See, in some churches, they say that only priests or church leaders can pronounce forgiveness. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that every single believer is a priest. We are a kingdom of priests. And so this is something we are to do with one another. So we can tell and remind one another of the forgiveness that we have through Christ. And that's exactly what the psalmist is telling us to do here. To constantly remind one another to hope in the Lord. Because with him there's steadfast love. With him there is plentiful redemption and the promise that he will redeem us. He will take us out of the depths, out of the darkness, and restore us and redeem us. See, when our heads drop and when our hearts are failing, when our sins feel like they are overwhelming us, we need to remind one another of these truths. Because it is our hope in the Lord God that lifts our head and keeps us moving forward to the beautiful new creation to come. See, Psalm 130, it's an amazing psalm, and one we're wise to keep in our prayer life. It gives us words to pray when we are in the depths of our sin and we don't know what to do. Sometimes we'll be keenly aware of our own hearts and minds. We'll see what sin is doing to us, but also sometimes we'll be oblivious. This psalm can help us remind us of the truth, regardless of our feeling. To think about the scary thought, what would happen if God marked our iniquities? And then rejoice knowing that with him there is forgiveness. So with this week, remember this psalm that gives us four things to do in the depths of our sin. Cry out, call out, wait, and hope. Let's pray together. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts of sin. Lord, let us not brush over the realities, let us not pretend, Lord, that we are better. Lord God, show us our great need. And Lord, for those of us who are despairing, Lord, help us to lift our heads and look up and see Christ. Because with you, Father, there is forgiveness in him. Lord God, I pray for each one of us. Lord, give us a moment in our own minds and our hearts to confess before you now how we have insulted you and dishonored you, how we have committed iniquity against you. And Lord God, remind us afresh that in Christ you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Father, we praise you and we thank you, and help us, we pray. Remind us to set our hope in your word and our hope in the future to come. In your name we ask. Amen.